I know it was pronounced today that being from New York, I was a Yankee. And I'm sure I lost a confidence of some. But for those I lost a confidence with, I was born south of the Mason-Dixon line in the northern state of West Virginia. So having said that, we continue on with our life, the life of David, some highlights from David, a man after God's own heart. And lessons that we can learn from all the scriptural space God has dedicated to David, not only a man after God's own heart, but a picture of David's greater son, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So we find ourselves now in 2 Samuel chapter 16, please. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Might just give the setting of where we're at. We're in a section of scripture that takes you through chapter 19, where David as king is in rejection by those under him. His son Absalom has usurped the throne, and a conspiracy has happened, and quite a few of the Israelis and the elders, their hearts were stolen by Absalom, and they have rejected David as king and wanted him to die. And David was forced to flee into the Judean wilderness, crossing over the brook Kedron, in humiliation and rejection, barefoot and weeping. And it took us to our Lord Jesus, who in his rejection by Israel crossed over the brook Kedron to be betrayed by Judas and then to be crucified. And as far as this world is concerned, the Lord is in a period of rejection and humiliation. And so the king is out of power when we find ourselves in this section of 2 Samuel. And what we're learning is how do people react to the king when he's out of power? It's one thing to acquiesce when he is in power, but when he's out of power, hearts are being revealed. We found a traitor, didn't we? We found loyal servants willing to die with him and be where he's at. Different hearts being revealed. But there's many more the Word of God gives space to of how you react when the king is out of power. Who is the true king? Well, we find ourselves here continuing on from this morning in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 1. We come across now a man named Ziba. Ziba, verse 1, chapter 16, 2 Samuel. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses, saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. So here comes Mephibosheth's servant. You know about Mephibosheth. We'll talk about him later. That cripple, a son of Jonathan that David showed kindness to and let him eat at his table. And along comes his servant and with some summer raisins and summer fruits and raisins and gives them to David. A gift of necessities to David and his men. Well, verse 2. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine such as be feigned in the wilderness may drink. This is to ease your transportation. This is to give you strength. Well, verse 3, and the king said, and where is thy master's son? Where is thy master? He's referring to Mephibosheth here. Where is he? Somebody David showed kindness to. Somebody that sat at the king's table. Now in the hour of rejection, David is missing him, and David has a heart. Where are those that I showed saving grace to? Where are they in my rejection? So where is thy master's son? Well, what's going to happen here, and the evidence I believe is fairly clear later, that Ziba's going to lie, because Ziba is not in this just for gratitude to David. It goes on to say here, verse 3, and the king said, where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel shall restore the kingdom of my father. He was related to Saul. And so he says, Mephibosheth is looking, this is an opportunity to become king. And so he's staying back and realizing that Israel might reject both kings. And so that's what it's all about, he said. Well, verse 4. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. And so all of Mephibosheth's inheritance, he felt insulted that somebody saved by his grace and his kindness would not identify with him in his rejection. And so he gave it all to the servant. We're going to see later that this was a lie, that that wasn't Mephibosheth's reasons at all. So we see somebody here in Ziba that's loyal to the king, that gives to the king and his men summer fruits and raisins and wine and so on. But his motive in giving is for self-gain. Appears to be loyal, but it's for what he can get out of it. Are there people like that today in the rejection of our Lord Jesus, despised by this world, ascended out of this world in the Mount of Olives? Are there people who might name the name of Christ, they won't act as enemy, but they do it for self-gain, whether it's for business contacts in the church? Huh? Or you do hear politicians do that, don't you? Well, name something about Jesus would do this or wouldn't do that. And they seem to show kindness to him. And there's those that are in it for self-gain. You know, our brother Warren was reminding us last night, Paul speaking of Timothy in Philippians 2:20. I have no man like-minded who shall naturally care for your state. All right. No other man would do it, Philippians 2:20 and 21. But Timothy would. And they all seek their own, it went on to say, not the things which are Jesus Christ. It could happen in the church. People seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Such was the case with Ziba, seeking his own, not an enemy of David, and even giving to the cause, but giving to the cause so he can get the inheritance of Mephibosheth or whatever came about. And so there are people who appear to be on the king's side, but they really don't love the king. They see it advantageous to their circumstance. Still happens today. So another heart revealed here in Ziba. He will come back into play later when the king returns. But now we go on to somebody in verse 5 of chapter 16, and you knew exactly where he stood. You'll not have to guess where Shimei stood. He shows his true colors in hatred for the King David. Now look at verse 5 as you're introduced to Shimei here. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gerar, and he came forth and cursed still as he came. He belonged to the prior administration, the tribe of Benjamin, which Saul was from. He was a patriot. He believed since Saul was first, it should always be a Benjamite. But God had to take Saul away. And so he felt slighted that his tribe was no longer king. And he didn't like David, so look at verse 6. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of the king David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And here's this man, he's out of power. He's not given feigned obedience now because the king's in rejection. He curses him and throws stones at him. Well, verse 7. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thy bloody man, thou man of Belial, associating him with darkness and Satan. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. God ordained David to kill enemies. He never touched Saul, though. God did that. Yet he's accused of being a bloody man by a patriot here, because his tribe was no longer represented. And so somebody's shown outright hatred for the king now that he's out of power. There's people like that today, isn't there? When I was over in Jerusalem a few years ago, witnessing to a Jew, he said, I'm about ready to spit in your face. He said, he can't be Messiah. Do you see peace around here? He said, get out of my store. Outright hatred for the rejected king. He's out of power. And so Shimei shows his true colors. Now Shimei will come back into the story a little later. Ziba will come back, and so will Shimei as the king returns. But let's just hold on to that and see further here of some other actions here. If you go to chapter 17 now. We looked at Ahithophel today, so we're skipping those verses. Take you now to the end of 2 Samuel 17 and to verse 27. Verse 27. 2 Samuel 17 and verse 27. You know what? Go back for a minute. I think it might pay to look at David's reaction to Shimei. Let's not move too fast. If you go backward just for a minute to chapter 16 again, and just look at the reaction here. Take you to verse 9, 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 9. Then said Abishai the son of Zariah unto the king, why should this dead dog curse the Lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And so there's someone loyal to David, Abishai, we learned last night, always ready to smite somebody. He said, I'll take off his head. The Lord Jesus had somebody like that, didn't he, when they arrested him. Peter drew the sword and tried to attack the servant, and he had to be told, put up thy sword. And so the Lord Jesus went through something similar, and so he has to tell Abishai not to do it. Look at verse 10. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zariah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall say, then say, wherefore hast thou done so? David looking at this as a God has allowed it for some reason. And so David willing to be subjective to God's disciplinary hand in his life. The subjection of David here in humiliation. He said, don't do it. Maybe he's been bit of God. Well, verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and the Lord will requite me for his cursing this day. David did not retaliate to an outright enemy. Does that take you somewhere? To David's greater son? You know, 1 Peter 2:23. When he suffered, he threatened not. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. The Lord Jesus did not make threats to those that crucified him. He did not revile and slander them, but he committed himself to the God who judges righteously. Such is pictured in David, leaving it in the hands of God, not showing vengeance to his enemies, and say, I'll let God handle it. Put your sword away, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he commits the problem to God and doesn't take vengeance into his own hand. Well, verse 13. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. And so they're on the run in their rejection. And they get beyond Shimei, an outright rebel, an outright rejecter of the king, a curser and throwing stones, and David leaves it with the Lord. Now, having said that, we can go to the end of chapter 17 and meet Shobai and Barzillai, how they reacted. Reactions when the king is out of power, the rightful king is out of power. Go to 2 Samuel 17 and now look at verse 27. Verse 27, please. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Makar, the son of Amielil of Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gilead of Rogelian. So here's Shobai and Barzillai, and they're not Jews here, but they're going to give to the cause of David. For no self-motive here. Just give to help him out. And so look at verse 28. They brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. In the rejection, there's no stores out there. How are you going to eat? They make a great sacrificial gift and they get it to David and his men. And so we see those that in the king's rejection have a heart for the material need. You know, there are those that serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have material needs. And there's those that minister to them, and they do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, because they have a heart for the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes notice of that. Men and women who give of their own to support the rejected king's cause in the time of his rejection. I know Brother Warren will be in it tomorrow, Lord willing, and when he's in chapter 4, and Paul talks about that gift that the Philippians sent, you know. And you know what he calls it in 4:18? This gift they sent to Paul, he says, is an odor. That's a strange thing to call a gift. It's an odor. It smells. It's an odor of a sweet smell. An odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So God looks at those things as something sweet. As something well-pleasing, acceptable to God. And there are those that will give of their means in the times of the king's rejection to support him and his servants. Such was Shobai, such was Barzillai, and they make the pages of Scripture. And so we see different reactions. No self-gain mentioned here. No plot hatched here. Simply seeing it's weary out there, and they support the rejected king and those that are with him. Well, we move on to others now as you get to chapter 18. We find ourselves, a war is about to happen as Absalom will be pursuing now, and so on. You get to 2 Samuel 18 and look at verse 1. And David numbered the people that were with him and set the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David set forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. That happens to be the mother's name, by the way. Joab's brother. And a third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. So the army that he had, he divided into three groups and set three generals over it. Joab was always his general, and so was Abishai, but a new person came in, Ittai. We talked about him this morning. That exile who just recently defected to David. And he says, I'll go with you. David says, you don't have to. You don't really know me that well. And he says, no, I want to be where you are in life or death. And David exalts him to a position of responsibility. My wife looked up the name Ittai for me, and she found out that he was a Gittite, as it says here, which means he came from the city of Gath. He was a Philistine, the very city David had struck the giant, or the city the giant was from. And here's a man, a convert to David from the enemy. And the grace of David, that in rewarding that loyalty, that he exalts him to a rank of leadership in his army. Talk about the grace here, that not only accepts, it exalts. And Ittai finds himself a general over one-third of the army here. Well, it's all a line. They talk David out of going personally and so on. And then David gives some instructions to his three generals. You look at verse 5, 2 Samuel 18 and verse 5. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. I know you have to stop this, but he's my son. Deal gently with them. And so they were under orders from the rejected king of what to do with the enemy, to deal gently with them. Well, verse 6, so the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there was scattered all over the face of the country, and the wood devoured more people than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under a thick boughs of the great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak. Remember, he had that long hair and so on. And he was taken up between the heaven and earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And here's this man who exalted himself, hanging in a branch by his head, and his animal left, and he's hanging there helpless and hopeless. Well, we're introduced to a certain man, no name given. Look at verse 10. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. I saw this enemy and he's hanging there in an oak. A certain man tells his general what he saw. Well, here's what Joab says in verse 11. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him. Why didst not thou smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. You had a chance to end this and kill the enemy. Why didn't you do it? And this young man stands up to a general, to his authority, and gives him the reason why he didn't strike the enemy to the ground. Look what he says here in verse 12, this certain man. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touched the young man Absalom. Here's a man in spite of his authority that would obey the king's word. Now it reminds me of Peter when he was commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. He said in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. We need this holy zeal sometimes. I don't know if he was young or not, I keep saying that, but a certain man. And he would not go against the king's word and told the general, this high-ranking general Joab, that no matter what he would give him, you heard what the king said, a man loyal to the desires and word of the rejected king. Well, Joab goes on to say this, or the man goes on to say this. Otherwise, verse 13, I should have wrought falsehood against my own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me. You would have become mine enemy. I know how this works, he says. And you heard what the king said. Well, verse 14, then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. There Joab says, this is the enemy. Never mind what the king says. The best thing is, look what he did. He has to die. And he threw 3 darts through his heart. Remember what Absalom did? He stole the hearts of the children of Israel. How does he die? 3 darts in the heart. Many times there are the poetic judgments of God that be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. And sometimes the very reaping is a poetic judgment. Remember Jacob, how he deceived Isaac, into getting Esau's blessing. And his mother wrapped goat skins around Jacob, so his virtually blind father Isaac would think he was hairy Esau when he felt him, and it worked. The results were there. He got the blessing. Jacob's one day was deceived by 10 of his sons. And they told him a lie about Joseph and pretended like Joseph was dead. And Jacob spent years of his life in grief and heartbreak over his beloved young Joseph. You know how they deceived him? With a goat. They dipped the coat of many colors into the blood of a goat, and they said, well, a beast must have devoured him. A man who deceived with a goat, and in the years of mourning, deceived by his sons with a goat. He stole the hearts, and he dies with darts through his heart. He goes on to say here in verse 15, and the young men that bare Joab's army compassed him and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. When David got the news, he wasn't excited. He said, well, the war is over. He's king again. Here, look at the last verse of chapter 18. The last verse of chapter 18, verse 33. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, heartbroken over an enemy, for he was his son. That son's love still came through. He was brokenhearted. I would have died for you. He never wanted him to die. And so we have 2 men here. We have a certain man. We have Joab. You know, Joab was loyal to David. He didn't side with Absalom at this point. He didn't side with the enemy. He defended David, and he killed the enemy. But while he was loyal, he was not obedient. And you will read of David's mighty men in 2 Samuel 23, that hall of fame of David's mighty men. And Joab is never mentioned among the mighty men. He's identified as the brother of Abishai, but never identified as one of David's mighty men. Never made the hall of fame, so to speak. He was a loyal man to David, but oftentimes never did the king's will, took matter into his own hands. And so we see sometimes in the king's rejection, you'll have people who aren't enemies of the Lord Jesus. And they're loyal to his cause and his person, but they don't obey his words. On the other hand, there's a certain man that even though he will have to go against authority, will say, I have to do it this way because you heard the king. I have to do it this way. Obedient as well as loyal. The certain man in contrast to Joab. What does that have to do with you and I today? Well, keep your hand here. We're coming back. But I'd like you to go to the New Testament for a minute, to John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. Our brother Warren has already alluded to this, but we'll look at it again in John 14. And it's in this chapter the Lord Jesus announces his departure. I go away into my Father's house. I'm leaving. He knew about his rejection and crucifixion. I go and prepare a place for you. In that context, he says this to his disciples in verse 15. 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And this is how you express love to the Lord. Not just saying I love you. That's okay. But if you love me, keep my commandments. That shows love that are rejected Lord Jesus. Look what he says a little further down here in verse 20. verse 20 of John 14. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. So if you love me, you'll keep his words and his sayings. It's an expression of love, not just praising him, not just singing songs. That has its place. But keeping my commandments. You know, we're under a lot of pressure today. We talk about the commandments of the Lord. They range from the Lord's Supper to the women silent in the church, to the teaching of head covering and lack of head covering for the men, concerning love and concerning morality and husband and wives. There's commandments in the New Testament. And our expression of that is love. But you know, in many cases, what that's being called today, when you tell Christians you're supposed to be doing this because the Lord said, they don't call it love anymore. Call it legalism, don't they? They put that label, well, that's legalism, you're being legalistic. And suddenly that magic label, well, we're not certainly called to legalism, we're called to liberty, Galatians 5:13. And suddenly it justifies everything if you can label it legalistic. But would the biblical definition be of legalism? One thing we can clearly say, that obeying Jesus Christ our Lord is not called legalism, it's called love. Amen. That's what the Bible says. You're loving him if you keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, legalism is when we make terms for salvation that God doesn't, whether from the Jewish law or from man's traditions. And we say, well, either save you or keep you saved or bring you to a higher spiritual plane. And we make rules that are mandatory to receive the graces of God that God never made. Like circumcision was being used. You know, in Acts 15:2, they were saying, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Actually, Acts 15:1. They say, yes, you can trust Christ, but unless you further complete it with circumcision, you can't be saved. Now, that's legalism. That's bringing in the legal law and saying you can't obtain the promises of Christ unless you do something besides faith. That's legalism. You know, it's okay if you want to get circumcised. You know, Galatians 5:6, or in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. But when you say it's a must, when you say you have to obtain the graces that God has promised, you are guilty of legalism. Now that's true legalism. And it's a deadly gospel. And it's all about us. But once you're saved to obey him and to serve him. And to keep his commandments is never, never legalism unless you're making a must for the securance of salvation. But just to please him and just obey him. But some will go on to argue like that, and the reason they do use that word legalistic wrongly is because they have a skewed view of liberty. They'll say, you know, we're called to liberty. They'll quote you Galatians 5:13. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty. You know, stand fast in that liberty. But they begin to define liberty through the American system rather than through the Word of God. You know how our culture generally defines liberty now? That liberty is your right to choose. Liberty is your right, and that's inherent to American thinking. That's why the murdering of babies, abortion, is called the right to choose. That you have this inherent right, that while there might be a better way, you at least have this right, nobody can deny you. You get to make the choice, what you feel is best for you. And that's how liberty is understood in the American way. And sometimes it creeps into the church that if you're saying that you have to do this as a Christian, that's legalism. They'll say, you don't have to do anything. You're not saved by works. Well, we're not saying for salvation, but to please him. There are commandments, there are charges, and it's called love. But you see, we look at liberty as just my right to choose. That is not the way the Word of God defines liberty, okay? You know how the Word of God defines liberty? That there is something that has restrained you. There is something that has kept you in its grip. So you can't serve God. And once God frees you from that restriction, from that power, you now have been freed, so you have the ability to, for the first time, to serve God. Freedom is the ability to serve God. That's how the Bible defines it. Remember the children of Israel. Let my people go that they may serve me, Exodus 8:1. Not just let my people go so they can choose what they'd like to do. And the restriction was Pharaoh. He says they can't go. So God removed, Pharaoh and his army. You know the story, the Red Sea and so on. So that they were now free. Free to do what? To say, I think we'll do what we like today. No, to serve God. Let my people go that they may serve me. Same doctrine in the New Testament, huh? You get it there in Romans 6:18. Being made then free from sin, ye became the servants to righteousness. God's freedom is he frees you from what restrains you, what restricts you, so that you now have ability to do what God says. That's biblical freedom. I have the ability for the first time to do what God wants me to. Let me just use a silly example. Say, I tell you, I would like a glass of water, but somehow you got yourself in trouble and you're chained to that piano. So I can't give you a glass of water. I can't get over to you. And so I go over and I unlock the chains and you are free. Free to do what? Take that glass of water and drink it? Free to give it to me. You've been freed. The restriction's been removed so you can now do the request. That is biblical freedom. Many things have restricted us from knowing God and has kept us back, sin and the law. And we've been freed from that so we can serve righteousness and serve God. We need to get a hold of that. And don't be intimidated by this legalistic label. If you're not making a term of salvation and security, then it's not legalism. It's love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not only does John 14 say that, but look at another verse here that we read in John 14. Look, if you would, there at verse 23 again. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which has sent me. Now he uses a different word for rather than commandments. Commandments is a charge. You're ordered to do it. But he then speaks of his sayings and the words, which is the word logos, it's the same Greek word. If a man loves me, he will keep my sayings, or my words. Is there a difference of keeping the Lord Jesus' commandments and keeping his sayings or his words, that is his communication, is the meaning of the word. You see, a commandment is an order, is a charge to do. A saying is simply expressing what he likes, what he desires, who he is, and his words. Do we only have to do what he commands? Is it a heart that really loves him will listen to what he says and say, this would please him? Obviously, he's expressed himself. He hasn't commanded me to do it, but it will please him. When we come to the Lord's Supper, he requests that. When it comes to the frequency of the Lord's Supper, I can't show you a command. But I can show you, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till he come. 1 Corinthians 11:26. I can show you that the Corinthians, it's recorded in Scripture, when they assembled together on the first day of the week, they broke bread. I can show you Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. And it records these examples showing his desires, his communication, his words. And so when you really love somebody, it's just not their commands that motivate you. It's their desires, their communication. I've been married by the grace of God, my wife and I, Sylvia, for about 42 years, plus. And, we're at the point I don't have to command her what I want to eat, She just knows what I like. And she is not under command. And she knows something, and she'll fix it. Might not be her favorite dish. It's a wonderful way to operate, isn't it? Our daughter, Mary Beth, now does that. There's just things she'll do, and she doesn't have to be under command to do it. I'll give you another example. I got a very special Christmas gift from my friend over here that's with us, Joanna here, and she played the harp of some hymns for me and some other songs for a Christmas gift and put it on a DVD. And she kind of asked me what kind of songs would I like. And I just told her the things I like, and I knew I was going to get every one of those songs. I never commanded, and when I opened up the DVD, every song was there. And some of them, they said, it's hard, I don't think it'll work on a harp. I said to myself, I know it's going to be there. Because you know the care, okay? That's what we're talking about here, young people and brothers and sisters. Not only the commandments of the Lord Jesus, but his words, his saying, to get to know what he calls holiness and righteousness, to get to know what makes him glad. May I remind you of David in 2 Samuel 23. One day he was in the hold and holed up there. The Philistines were there, and David was near Bethlehem, and he was thirsty. And he never gave a charge as a king. He simply kind of sighed it out. Oh, that one would give me the water from the well of Bethlehem. You know, I just desired it. It wasn't, you must go get me water. You know what three mighty men did? They risked their lives. They broke through the Philistine garrison, and they got him water at the well of Bethlehem. David said, they risked their blood for this. He said, I can't even drink it. And he poured it out. Meeting the desire of the king. And so brothers and sisters, may it grip our hearts tonight that never buy the lie that obeying the Lord Jesus is legalism, it's love. Not only his commandments, but his words and his sayings, his desires. Get to know him and do what he says, and you're showing love to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're showing love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Such was the case of the certain man. Knowing the desires and the commandments of David would stand against the authority and say, you heard what he said. I don't care how much gain I get out of it. I have to do what the king says. And then the mighty the Joab, the general, took it into his, he was loyal to David, but he wasn't obedient. May we be obedient to the rejected Lord Jesus Christ. It touches his heart and it shows you love him. Having said that, if you go back, this time to 2 Samuel chapter 19, please. 2 Samuel chapter 19. And now we come back. The king is now returning. Absalom is dead. The opposition has been removed. And go to verse 15. 2 Samuel 19 and verse 15. 19:15. So the king returned and came to Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal and to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. The king returned. His humiliation, rejection was temporary. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:3, where he announced he was going away, I will come again. I'll tell you, the king's coming back. As King of kings and Lord of lords, he is coming back. As the news traveled, as he approached the barrier of the Jordan River, it touched certain people. In light of the news that the Lord is coming, in that case, the king is coming, it motivated their hearts to do something. And the first person that was motivated was that Shimei, that outright rebel that cursed and stoned the king. The king's coming back in power, and it gripped his heart. Look what Shimei did here. You look at verse 16, 2 Samuel 19, verse 16. And Shimei, the son of Gerar, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there was 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And Ziba, he's coming back into the picture, who gave for self-gain. Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. And they went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gerar, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. He no sooner gets across that Jordan River, and there's that rebel, there's that sinner Shimei, and he falls at the feet of the returning king. Here's what he says to him in verse 19. And said unto the king, let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me. You know that sin I did? Don't put it on my record book. Don't impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that the Lord my king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should not take it to heart. Don't remember what I did. Don't put it on my record book. Well, that takes a lot of gall, doesn't it? The king's returning. It's time to deal with sin. And he runs to the king and actually asks for mercy. Look at verse 20. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down and meet my Lord the king. He confessed his sin. He pleaded for mercy at the feet of the king coming back in power. Well, enter Abishai again. He knew how to handle it. Verse 21. And Abishai, the son of Zariah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? He deserves death. Now's the time to kill him. And David said, verse 22, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should do this, that this day be adversaries unto me? There shall not any man be put to death this day in Israel. For do I not know now that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king swore or took an oath unto him." Shimei finds himself protected by the king with an oath that you'll not die for your sin. I will not remember it. It will not be imputed to you. Now, after David died, he did not meet the terms that David instructed Solomon. And because he didn't agree to those terms in the long run, he eventually died, but never under the administration of David. Now, I don't know if you think that's right or wrong, but before you're too hard on David, those of you that are saved tonight, that is your case, isn't it? You too were enemies of God. Romans 5:10. "For when we were yet enemies, we too are worthy of death. We've sinned against the holy God." Romans 1:32, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death." We're under the wrath of God. And yet God sent his son, the son of David, the Lord Jesus. And it says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." 2 Corinthians 5:19. That God will not keep your sins on his record book, though you and I deserve to die and deserve the lake of fire. Why won't he? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's the gospel. Deserving death, deserving judgment. Remember the generations of Israelis, the Jewish people that demanded Christ's crucifixion? After he rose from the dead, Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he preaches to Israel in Acts 2:36. He says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You crucified him. God raised him up. He's Lord in Christ." About 3,000 were pricked in their heart. They were stabbed deep. "We crucified our Messiah." And they said to Peter, "What shall we do?" What would you and I say? Would we be in a bishop? "There's no hope. You're guilty of the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. It's eternal flames forever." You know what Peter said by the Holy Spirit? That's why gospel means good news. "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The first people were to say, that were saved were the very ones who cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." We have a gospel of grace. Before you're too hard on David, he's a picture of the gospel here, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will forgive the sinner based on his death, not hold your black sins on his record book, and declare you righteous in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." He has made an oath to you. It's called the new covenant. "This is the covenant that I will make with them," Hebrews 10:16 and verse 17. "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." A man saved from judgment by the heart of David, who says, "Thou shalt not die." The very gospel message of our Lord Jesus. We pass from death into life when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Shimei is spared under the grace of David, a picture of the gospel. And then Mephibosheth, the master of Ziba, now comes to meet him also, though he was lame. So you look at verse 24. Verse 24, 2 Samuel 19. "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace." Now remember, Ziba has said he's of the house of Benjamin, and he says this is the day it's going to be returned to the house of Benjamin. Of course, he would be king. The other sons were dead. But during that time, he never shaved and he never washed. In verse 25, "And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth?" What do you think it means to the Lord Jesus that we don't identify with him in the shame and rejection? So we said this morning in Hebrews 13:13, "Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach or shame." We leave the establishment, we leave those that are false gospels and false religions and the political system, and we go forth unto him, and we share in the rejected Christ as his servants. And some don't do that. You think it means anything to him? You see, Mephibosheth experienced the grace of David. He was a dead dog. He understood that. He was in Saul's administration, usually purged the administration that you're replacing in those days. But David said, I made a covenant with Jonathan, his father. Anybody left I can show kindness to? And here was a cripple. His name was Mephibosheth. He said, yeah, he's his son. You put him at my table. He's going to eat the king's meat. And from a dead dog, he sat at the royal table. And that was the saving grace showed to Mephibosheth. And when you experience that saving grace, it's only logical you should present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, huh? Which is a reasonable service, Romans 12:1. And so the king here says, why weren't you there in my rejection? Well, he goes on to tell him. But first of all, notice as we read in verse 24, he neither dressed his feet, he trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes. What Mephibosheth did, he did not show by his lifestyle that he was in agreement with the enemy. He showed by a solitary life here and by humility, and that way he would not enjoy the party of the world. And so he showed, not washing, not trimming his beard, he was not in agreement with the decision. Does our lifestyle and the way we live, and even the way we dress sometimes, do we show we agree with the world and we think it's okay the way, or do we show we disagree with the verdict that he's not Lord? He deserved to be crucified. We disagree with that. And our lifestyle does not show sympathy with the gaiety of the world and so on. So by his lifestyle, he would live in such a way you would never think, yeah, I'm glad he's gone. I'm glad David's gone. He was sorrowful he was gone. And his lifestyle down to his dress emitted that. Well, he goes on to answer David's question why he didn't go. You look at verse 26. And he answered, my Lord, O King, my servant deceived me. That was Ziba who gave him that summer fruit and that, and because he wanted self-gain. Thy servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king because thy servant is lame. I needed somebody to help me. I couldn't do it myself, but they didn't do it for me. And verse 27, he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king, but my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. You're an angel of God. I've been misrepresented. That's why I wasn't there. I couldn't get there. But you do what is right, and so you just do what you think is best. He's not asking for his inheritance back. He's not asking for gain. Look what he says in verse 28, what Mephibosheth says. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet thou didst set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. He understood the grace that he was saved by. I deserve death, exalted to thy table. I don't have a right to ask you for anything. He says at the end of verse 28, what right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? Here's a man not claiming his rights, not demanding legal justice. He's saying, I've been saved by grace, and that's all I can ask for. He says, you just do what you think is best. Well, the king says this in verse 29. And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. Well, the king wasn't omniscient like the Lord Jesus is, so he didn't know the whole story. So he just kind of split it 50-50. And so he wasn't sure which was totally right now, so he kind of split it 50-50. How does Mephibosheth react to that? He got some of it back, but not all of it. Well, verse 30. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. I'm not after stuff. I'm not after, he can have it all. The only thing I want is your back. You're glorified. My heart's desire has been met. Now, who do you think is right, Ziba or Mephibosheth? Remember King Solomon in the future? Which prostitute was right, whose baby it was, when he was going to cut the baby in half? Well, the real mother said, give it to the other one. She wanted to preserve the life of her true son. And so we see by the answer who's telling the truth. You know, let him take it all. All I care about is he's back. Is that where our heart is? Are we still after the rights that we have in this world, you know, created with equal rights, and we have to get justice for every move in our life, not that we abandon justice, I think you understand. where we're longing and looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it will all be well when we see Him. We shall be as He is. He's glorified. He comes back in glory with great power. We're really not after self. We're after Him getting His rightful place. And when He doesn't get His rightful place, we don't show solidarity with the rejection of the world. Such was the case of Mephibosheth. And then as we end the night, I just want to deal with one more here. We go back to Barzillai, that man who with Shobai brought him all those cheeses and all those foods to sustain him in the wilderness. You look at verse 31 now as the king is coming back. Verse 31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Argillion and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. And he provided the king of sustenance while he was at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Well, we learned about that. 80-year-old man, yet still doing things for the rejected king. Sending of his means. He couldn't fight a battle for the king at 80 years old, but he gave to the king's cause, didn't he? So, the king says this in verse 33, and the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. The king wanted to reward his dedication. You come back to the palace, to the royal city, I'll feed you for life. Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king into Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing of men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Why should I go back? I'm not going to be able to taste your food, you know. I'm old. I'm a little hard of hearing that those beautiful singers. I'm not going to hear them. I'm just going to be a burden to you. Well, verse 36. Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense it with me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I might die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. But behold, thy servant, Kinam, let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. I want to go back to my heritage. I'd be a burden to you. I can't come to your table in Jerusalem. And so Barzillai is faithful, and as much as he loved the king, old age, he says, I'm just not going to be at your table. But I'll send somebody else. I want them to go. So he sends his servant here, and the king answered in verse 38, and the king answered, Kinam, and shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which seemed good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do. So we see a man here who wanted others to be at his table, but because of circumstances, would not be at the king's table himself. I wonder if there's people like that. You know, we have the table of the Lord, don't we? We have the Lord's Supper. There's those that love the king and give to his cause, and want others to grow in it. But for whatever reason, they can't find themselves there at the table of the Lord at the Lord's Supper. But they want others to be there. And the king will accept that. And the king wants the reward. But we don't always get the full reward. And he didn't get the full reward. And our Lord Jesus is coming back. And he says in Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. So let's go in for all the king is offering us. We might have excuses. But yeah, we want others to enjoy it, but are we enjoying him ourselves? And so, brothers and sisters, we've looked at some lessons of the king and his rejection and return. How hearts react. Some got saved. They pleaded for mercy. Others never did change. Others were deceivers. Others were loyal. Others were misrepresented. Others didn't care for their rights, but cared for the king. It's all revealed in the rejection years. Hearts are being revealed today while the Lord Jesus is despised by this world, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53:3. But it will touch his heart when you come to him for mercy to be saved. And when you identify with him in his rejection outside the camp. And you're loyal to him. And you're not just loyal, you're obedient. You love him because you keep his commandments. And he'll reward you for it. What a king we have. What grace we have. May you be encouraged in these rejection years. They're not going to last forever. They didn't for David, did they? I will come again. And my reward is with me. Glory be to his name. Our Father, again, we just close in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank thee for thy grace that reached us guilty sinners. No better than Shimei, enemies of thee, deserving death. But we find our sins not imputed tonight because he was made sin for us who knew no sin. We find ourselves with the righteousness of thee in Christ. Lord, may we desire thy table. May we be more than loyal but obedient. May we show our love by thy commandments from the church to the home. We come short at times, but may we have a heart that desires it. May we reject the lie of legalism and realize its love and realize what thy liberty is. And so we just ask to work in hearts, to encourage dear hearts tonight. Some might have been weary and well-doing and to encourage them. Some might have been deceived in the terminology of our day. But he's coming and to live our lives anew in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his reward is with him. But ask thy blessing on the rest of the evening as the gospel and testimonies go forth and our brother Grady in the gospel and conviction will come. They'll see their selves as Shimeites. But they'll see the Lord Jesus as one ready to forgive because he died for their sins and it will bring us into the new covenant. We ask thy blessing for this evening with thanksgiving for thy grace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.